So let's pray over the word right now, and then we'll get into some things here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for the wonderful privilege to assemble together as the body of Christ, as your people, Lord. We thank you for it. I thank you for every person here today, Father. I thank you that each one is valuable and precious to you, Father. Each one of us. Each one of us is your beloved child. And we're grateful for that, Father. We're thankful that you brought us into your family and into your kingdom. And we thank you, Father. And we praise you that you have good plans for each one of us. And we thank you, Father. Our Lord, I know that one of those plans is to fill us with your Spirit. So, Father, as we talk about these things today, I thank you that every person will be receptive, every heart will be open, and I thank you that you open our spiritual eyes to see and our spiritual ears to hear what you're saying to us today in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. So go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God. And now Mark chapter 16, if you'll look at that with me, we have two texts this morning to begin. Mark 16 and verse 15, and he, Jesus, this is after his resurrection, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Praise God. And as I said, you know, next Sunday, according to the church calendar, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. According to the Jewish calendar, it's this weekend. And so what do you mean, Pastor? Well, Pentecost is both a church holiday and a Jewish festival. It's both. And I'm going to explain that. And like I said, we're going to get a running start. And a running go at these things today. So, but the Feast of Pentecost, the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, when it says that they were gathered in the upper room in Acts 2, they were there on the day of Pentecost, is talking about the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, and which is one of the four spring feasts that God instituted for the Jewish people. There are four spring feasts and there are three fall feasts. Jesus fulfilled the four spring feast at his first coming. He will fulfill the three fall feasts at his second coming. Praise God. But Pentecost, Penta, means 50. The first part of the word Pentecost, Penta, it means 50. And the reason it's marked that way is because it comes 50 days after Passover. There's Passover, which is the first feast of the Jews. And then 50 days later, Penta, 50 days later, comes Pentecost. Well, what's the significance of this feast? What is it? And what does it mean for us today in the New Testament, in the church? Well, it's commonly believed, it's not directly mentioned in Scripture, but it's commonly believed that the law was given from God to Moses on Mount Sinai on this day of Pentecost. Now this feast or this day, Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks when you're reading in the Old Testament. And you may see the term Feast of Weeks. It's talking about Pentecost. It's another, it's synonymous with it. In the Hebrew, it is Shavuot. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, because I went online to try to figure out how to pronounce it and just became more confused because everyone I checked was different. One guy, and I know this can't be right, one guy said, Shavout. I thought, that's not right. Who is this? I think it's Shavuot. Does anybody know? Okay. Bonnie's wandering around here somewhere. We'll have to refer to her. All right. I think it's Shavuot. But anyway, the point is this. The giving of the law to this new nation of Israel, they just have come out of Egypt, They're a new nation. A nation has been birthed, the nation of Israel. And the giving of the law to this new nation, it was hugely significant. The revelation of the law set the course and the direction that the children of Israel were to follow, and it provided the framework that they were to build the nation on. I mean, you take the law away from the nation of Israel and you have nothing. Think about it. Think about it. You take the law away from the Jewish people. Everything was built around that. Even when they were scattered to the nations of the earth, you know what kept them together? The reading of the daily portion, the reading of the law. They knew that all around the world, wherever they were scattered, they were all reading the same passage of Scripture from the law together. Isn't that amazing? And then God regathered them and brought them back and has preserved them and sustained them. So it was huge. It was a landmark time for the nation of Israel, this new nation. And 1,400 years after Moses was given the law by God from on Mount Sinai, 1,400 years later, we find the disciples of Jesus, the 120 disciples of Jesus, gathered in the upper room. And on this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Praise God. On this new entity called the church. So, and this event, just like the giving of the law, was what formed and guided and directed and established the nation of Israel. This experience, 1,400 years later, the Holy Spirit being poured out, was what God intended to direct and to guide and be the framework upon which the church is built. Amen. It's hugely significant for us today. See, Pentecost is not just a date on the liturgical calendar. Amen. It's not just an event to be remembered and marked with an observance. No, Pentecost is an experience. Pentecost is an experience to be lived. And unique to this experience of Pentecost is speaking in tongues. Amen. It is. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will speak with new tongues." Praise God. Another interesting parallel here. On the day of the giving of the law, Moses came down from the mountain, and what was happening? The children of Israel had already backslid, hadn't they? See, that's why they needed the law. That's why they needed the law. And so they had already backslidden. They'd made the golden calf, and they were just going crazy. And so what happens, Moses comes down, finds them worshiping the golden calf. And as a result of what transpired that day, 3,000 Israelites died. But do you know what happened 1,400 years later on Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter comes out of the upper room and begins to preach, and he says, "Men of Israel," he says, "these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he begins to preach, and you know what happens? Instead of 3,000 people dying, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people are transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life. Hallelujah. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and calls it the ministry of death. The law was the ministry of death. Why is that the case? Because the law brought the conviction of sin and told us that we all were sinners and needed a Savior, and the wages of sin is death. The law was the ministry of death, but the Spirit is the ministry of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I think that Satan has fought perhaps more than any other experience, any other biblical doctrine. Satan has fought this Pentecostal experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and especially speaking with other tongues. I think Satan has fought that more than any other biblical experience or biblical doctrine. And when we survey church history, when we look throughout church history, we find that that's true. We find that this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, we find it being nearly lost. Now, God always has a remnant. He always, the truth is always preserved in every generation. But sometimes that remnant can get pretty small. And through church history, we find long periods where the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was not known by the vast majority of even believers in Jesus. And that was the case just 121 years ago. In 1900, a minister by the name of Charles Parham, he began to study the scriptures on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and he had founded a Bible school. He had already gotten a hold of some truths about faith and about healing and was already experiencing God's supernatural provision as he trusted God in faith, and was already experiencing healings. Not only himself, he was miraculously healed, but he began praying for others, and others were getting healed. And so he had a small group of people that were drawn to this Bible school. They were hungry for the supernatural. They were hungry for the reality of God. And so they came together. He started the school in Topeka, Kansas. And the students were studying this topic as well. In fact, they only had one textbook in their Bible school, and that was the Bible. And Parham called them together and he said, "All right, guys, I want you to study." Probably didn't say guys then, but he probably said it was more proper back then. "Ladies and gentlemen, brethren and sistren," however he said it back then. But he said, "I want you to study what the scriptures teach and survey the scriptures and find out what the scriptures teach and what is the scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit." All right. And so they did that. And as they studied, they became convinced that the initial scriptural evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was that they would speak with tongues. But they were not satisfied with just having that knowledge. They wanted to experience it. So New Year's Day, 1901, a young lady in the school by the name of Agnes Osmond came up to Brother Parham, and she said, "Brother Parham, I want you to lay your hands on me. Because as we've also studied in the scriptures, we find out that the Holy Spirit was conferred when people laid hands on those who were desiring this blessing and this manifestation in their lives." And she said, "And I believe that when you do, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and I'll speak with tongues." Amen. Well, you know what? Brother Parham laid his hands on her. And Agnes Osmond was gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Not only did she speak with tongues, she began to speak in the Chinese language. And she could not speak. The experience was so powerful. She could not speak English for 3 days. And when she tried to write, she wrote in Chinese, having never learned Chinese. Incredible, incredible experience. Well, soon after, the other students were and Parham were filled with the Holy Spirit as well and spoke with tongues. And Parham moved on down. They lost the lease on their building and they're in Topeka. And he moved on down to Houston, Texas. And in 1905, he had some teaching services for pastors and primarily for pastors and ministers. And he was teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. And one of the people that attended those teaching sessions was a black holiness preacher who had one eye put out. He wore a patch over one eye. And his name was William Seymour. And, you know, there really was Jim Crow segregation back in those days. And because of the Jim Crow segregation laws in Texas in those days, Seymour wasn't allowed inside the room where Parham was teaching. He had to get a chair and sit in the doorway. Unfortunate that he was treated that way. But yet he didn't let that stop him. Rather than get offended, he said, "Well, I may not be able to get in, but I'm hungry for God. And if this man's teaching the truth." And of course, Brother Parham was not prejudiced or racist. It wasn't up to him. It was just a law in that day. And so he said, "Hey, you're welcome to be here." And so Seymour sat in the doorway and listened and absorbed Parham's teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. He hadn't received the experience himself yet, but he absorbed it, and he went out to Los Angeles. He was invited to go to Los Angeles, California, and he went out to Los Angeles at the invitation of a Nazarene pastor. And he went into the Nazarene church, and he began to preach the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And he got kicked out. He didn't last long. They said, "We're not having that in here. We don't believe in that." And so some of them that listened to him and supported him, they said, "Hey, well, let's go over here and we'll just meet in this house." And so they started having home meetings in a house on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. And on April the 9th, 1906, as Seymour is preaching, one of the ladies gathered there was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And then a few days later, several others were, and then Seymour himself was, and the crowds began to gather and became so large that the porch collapsed on the house. And so they had to find another place to meet. And so they found an old abandoned building in Los Angeles that had formerly been a Methodist church at one time, but had been dilapidated. The Methodists moved out. And they moved in. It was being used as a stable, really. So they moved into this building, and the address was 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles. You may have heard of the Azusa Street Revival. This is where it began, at this humble little building, 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles in 1906. And from 1906 to 1909, tens of thousands of people came from all over this nation and even around the world to receive this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. And God used this more than anything else. God used the Azusa Street Revival led by Brother Seymour to reintroduce this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues back into the church. The Assemblies of God denomination, the Church of God in Christ denomination, the Church of God denomination, and many other denominations were birthed. Four Square denomination, many other denominations were birthed out of this Azusa Street revival. Praise God. Amen. And so we'll flash forward a few years into the future, to about 1979. That was 1906 to 1909. So we'll go forward 70 to 73 years. And you find this boy, a high school student here in Forsyth County in Cumming, Georgia. And he walks into his homeroom class one day in his senior year in high school. And his friend in homeroom has this big smile on his face. And this guy, who is me, says, "What's going on with you?" And my friend answered, and he said, I just been filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I went to this Bible study and I heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to come." And so I went to that Bible study, and this month, the month of May in 1979, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. Praise God. Praise God. And that experience has marked my life, I want to tell you. Barbara talked about revelation from the Word and seeing more and understanding more. After I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible just became alive to me. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scripture to us. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the Scripture to us. Why? Because He wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired every word. Amen. He knows what it, like Smith Wigglesworth said, some people read the Bible in Greek, some people read the Bible in Hebrew, but I read the Bible in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the way you ought to read the Bible, in the Holy Ghost, letting the Holy Spirit illuminate it to you, letting the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And that happened to me after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd been saved as a young boy, but after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the Bible became alive to me. Praise God. I experienced and I began having to understand I had a boldness to talk about Jesus that I never had before. Before receiving the Holy Spirit, I was always very shy and quiet and reserved. And still, naturally, I am that way, but not when the Holy Ghost comes on me. Amen. 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 Glory to God. And I was filled with the Spirit, so that I had that new boldness. The call of God, I became aware almost immediately that God has something for me to do. God has a call on my life. Now, that call was there always, but it didn't become alive in me until after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I began to experience a new dimension of praising God, praise and worship that I didn't know existed. We would sing songs in the church I went to and mostly drone through them, you know. But after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I began to say, hey, we can lift our hands and praise God. And in that praise, I could sense inside of me that I was genuinely connecting with God. Hallelujah. A new dimension of praise. And finally this, a new way to pray was opened up to me and revealed to me. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in other tongues. That has marked my life from that day until now. Praise God. But it seems like, so that's my experience, and it seems like though in our day, and the reason I'm talking to you all about this, is it seems like that in our day and in the past years that the church has backed away from some of these precious truths that we're talking about this morning. So what I'm determined to do is I want to lift up the standard. Amen. Back in 1982, I think it was, maybe 83, when I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a minister from India, we called him B.J. Skinner. I'm sure that wasn't his Skinner. I'm sure it wasn't his real name, but we probably couldn't pronounce Skandalavakala Manashivada Gadaya. You know, I almost spoke in tongues just saying his name there. I'm sure that was something like that, but they introduced him that night as B.J. Skinner. And at the end of his message, he called me. I was 22 years old maybe at the time. He called me out of the crowd and he began to prophesy over me. And he said, the Lord's hand is on you. He said, Satan has been out to destroy your life from since you were born, but I've got to work for you. And my hand is on you. And wherever you go, he said some other things, but he said, wherever you go, you will raise up a standard. You'll raise up a standard. So today, I'm determined to raise up a standard about the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that standard is God's Word, a true biblical experience that we need to know about today and walk in, and that God wants each of His children to experience and to understand. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So that was all introduction. I got 4 points this morning. Praise God. Point number one, write this down. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience subsequent to salvation. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience subsequent to salvation. In other words, no, you did not get all the Holy Spirit there is to have when you got saved. Some people have asked me, well, didn't I get the Holy Spirit when I got saved? Well, certainly you did, but in a measure. Amen. The Bible tells us that we are born of the Spirit, but there's a difference between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Amen? Jesus referred to it this way. Jesus said the new birth would be like a well or a fountain of water. In John 4, verse 14, and whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's talking about the new birth. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a fountain of water. But then Jesus said this in John 7:38. He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the next verse, which we don't have up there, but it says this, he spoke concerning the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so a fountain or a well and then a river, yes, both are water, but how many of you know they're different? Oh, yeah. Amen. It's great to have a fountain or a well It's pretty cool to have a river running through your property. Isn't that right? Amen. And so I said, this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be like a river. The experience of getting saved, that's the Holy Spirit in you as a well and a fountain. The experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's like a river. And I wanted to use the King James because the New King James and many other translations say, use the word heart. But I looked it up in the Greek. It's the word koilia. That's about as well as I can pronounce shabut. But the Greek word koilia, and it's always translated in the New Testament as belly or womb. It's never translated heart. And so this is the King James is the more accurate here. Out of your belly, literally out of your innermost being. If you want to locate your spirit, check down here. Now, he's not necessarily in a physical place, but in a sense, that's right. Out of your belly, out of your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes people struggle a bit with being able to yield to the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues. And what I try to instruct people is this, is, you know, stop speaking out of here and speak out of here. Get your tongue hooked up to your spirit. Unhook it from your head and get it hooked up to your spirit. Out of your belly. Out of your belly. Out of your innermost being. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. Amen. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Praise God. Jesus said this before the day of Pentecost in Acts 1 verse 8. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come where? Everybody say it. Upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen. To empower you. Amen. You'll receive power. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, the church is being persecuted in Acts 8, and they're scattered. And Philip leaves Jerusalem and goes down to Samaria. Goes to the city of Samaria, and the Bible says he preaches Christ to them, and people get saved, people get healed. And it says this in verse 12, but when they, the Samaritans, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they're saved, right? Can we agree? Philip preaches Jesus, they believe on Jesus, and they get baptized. They're saved, right? They're born again. Okay. Now look at verse 14, two verses later. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so there's another proof, they're saved, they've received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this makes it very clear that this is a subsequent experience to salvation. In fact, the early chapters of Acts reveal that too. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. The Bible says he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But then he tells them before he goes back into heaven, don't go out and preach yet. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are y'all following me? So it's a subsequent experience to salvation. That's our point. Amen. Let's go to Acts 19. This is the account of Paul in Ephesus. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, notice his question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if we received all the Holy Spirit there was when we believed, that question makes no sense, does it? That's a moot question, all right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They said, the Holy who? Now, verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said into John's baptism. So he stood back up and they go, wait a minute. They've not even heard about Jesus yet. They only heard about John's message of repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is near. And they were following that message, all right, as much as they knew. See, we didn't have the internet back then. News didn't travel as fast, all right? And so Paul clarifies it and gives some further understanding. Verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stop right there. Are they saved? Yeah, they're saved, aren't they? They hear the gospel, they believe, they're baptized, so they're saved. They're baptized in water, and they're saved. Next verse, verse 6 says, and. Everybody say and. Say it like I said, and. Say and with three syllables. And. All right. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, proving our point that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is a subsequent experience to salvation. Do you see that? Amen. All right. Praise God. All right. So point number two this morning is this. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Spirit's infilling. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Spirit's infilling. And I just want to say this, that the phrases, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit falling upon you, receiving the Holy Spirit, they're all synonymous terms of this same experience. So just for your understanding, it's referred to different ways in the Scripture, but it's all talking about this same experience, all right? And our point is, speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Spirit's infilling. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, a biblical experience dictates that you can and you will speak with tongues. Amen. Praise God. And I say that not as a point of contention. I say that not as a point of argument. But I say that in order to encourage you to get all that God has for you. To walk in all that God has for you. Amen. All right. So, again, Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll throw that back up. Thanks, Trinity. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. They got filled with the Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, Acts 19:6 that we just read, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter is sent divinely directed by God through supernatural means, through angels appearing and through visions, to go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile convert to Judaism, and he's seeking God and wants to know the truth. And so God sends Peter to preach the gospel to him. And Peter goes to Cornelius' house. There's a room full of Gentiles in that household, and they're gathered together there. And God has to really convince Peter it's all right to go to these people and talk to them. All right. And so he gets there and he begins to preach. And verse 44 of Acts 10 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? The next verse says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. They knew they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit because they heard them speaking in tongues. Amen. Praise God. Now, some folks would say and would argue or would say, well, do you have to speak in tongues? You know, sometimes Jesus answered a question with a question. Right? Well, I want to answer that question with a question. Do you have to speak in tongues, Pastor? My question, my response to that is, why would you not want to? Why would you not want to? Why would you shun any gift that God gives? Right? Other people would say, well, I want the Holy Spirit, just not tongues. Have you ever said that about have you ever gone into a shoe store? You know, somebody know where I'm going with this already. You ever gone into a shoe store to buy a pair of shoes? Now, I know some shoes, not all shoes have tongues, but, you know, a lot of them do, you know. And you go into the shoe store and you say, well, I want this shoe right here, and I know it comes with tongues, but I really don't want the tongues. Could we cut the tongues out? Those shoes aren't, number one, they aren't going to look right. Number two, they aren't going to fit right. Number three, they're going to be uncomfortable. Right? I mean, if you just got the laces going over your feet right there where the tongue's supposed to be, that's going to hurt. That's going to leave a mark. Right? Amen. No. The tongues come with the shoes. Isn't that right? You buy the shoes, you get the tongues. You get the Holy Spirit, you get the tongues. Amen. This comes with the package. Amen. Speaking with tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit's infilling. And point number three, and Mike, you can come on back up and get ready to play here. Point number three is this. Speaking in tongues is a sign distinctive of the new covenant. Speaking with tongues is a sign distinctive of the new covenant. Again, Mark 16:17, Jesus, we read this earlier, but I want to go back to it. Jesus saying, speaking here, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. He's talking about the dispensation of the new covenant. He's talking to people after his resurrection that would believe on him for salvation. You know, the old covenant was fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. And now he says, I'm bringing in a new covenant. And this is going to be one of the signs of the new covenant. In my name, you'll cast out demons because I'm giving you authority. And in my name, you will speak with new tongues. Amen. Praise God. You know, you think about it, all the gifts of the Spirit, there are nine manifestations, nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, all the gifts of the Spirit were in operation in the Old Testament except two, and that's tongues and interpretation. These are gifts and manifestations that are distinctive of the new covenant. Praise God. And we should not minimize or neglect their significance. If God saved this for us, for the new covenant, then we ought to embrace it. We ought not to minimize it. We ought not to ignore it. We ought not to have a take it or leave it attitude about speaking in tongues. Are you out there? Amen. And finally, this experience is for every believer. This experience is for every believer. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Again, this is the end of his message that day on the day of Pentecost when he comes out of the upper room and preaches. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. I look at that verse and I can see myself in it. Can you see yourself in it? Can you see? I can see myself in it. I'm one of those where it says unto all who are afar off. Hallelujah. I was afar off in time and in distance both. This was 2,000 years ago almost in Jerusalem. This is 2,000 years hence in coming Georgia. But I'm in there. I'm among all who are afar off. And so are you. And so are you. The promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, God's called you to salvation. And He's also called you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, Peter found out when he went to Cornelius' house here that all means all. That all doesn't just mean all the Jews. I think that's what he probably thought at the time when he said this. But later when God gave him that vision, when he was on top of the house, when God let down that sheet, he saw a great sheet let down, you know, and all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, and the gist of it was what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean or common, and he was revealed to him, okay, this gospel is for everybody. All means all. So if the promise of the Holy Spirit was for all, and here, not just all the Jews, but all people. All people, all of us. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And Jesus said this in Luke 11. In Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? To those who ask Him. Well, Pastor, I'm kind of afraid of that. I kind of don't want that. I've been taught against that. You don't worry. It's not going to come on you. You have to ask for it. You have to be convinced that it's right and it's true and it's biblical, which I hope I've done that for you today through the Word of God. Amen. 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 And you have to ask for it. But Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? To those who've lived a perfect life. To those who have done everything. To those who ask Him. All you have to do is ask. Praise God. Amen. Jesus, someone said, and I agree with it, and it's the Scripture agrees with it. Jesus is God's gift to the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is God's gift to the world, and the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to His children. Once you get in, once you're saved, once you're born again, don't stop there. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. As we said at the beginning, as God intended the law to be a predominant factor in guiding the nation of Israel during the Old Covenant, He has ordained that the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, He's ordained that to empower and to guide the New Testament believer. Pentecost is not a denomination. Every church should be a Pentecostal church. Every church should be a Pentecostal church. That's God's will. That's God's plan. That every believer have this Pentecostal experience for themselves. Amen? It's God's plan that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Amen? That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to pray for all of you here, all of us here, and all those that have joined us on our live stream on YouTube. I want to pray for folks to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Praise God. But I want to start with this. Again, Jesus is God's gift to the world. The Holy Spirit is a subsequent gift to salvation. If you've not been saved yet, you can't receive this gift. So let's touch first base. We might have some folks among us that haven't touched first base yet. We can't get you on second base till you touch first. Right? Amen. If you're playing baseball, you can't run directly to second base. Even if you hit a home run, you got to touch first. Right? Then go on to second base. Well, let's touch first base. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're joining us on our live stream, and you say, I've never asked Jesus into my heart, but I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's you here in the auditorium at City on a Hill Church today, would you raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never invited Him into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Anybody at all, Pastor, pray for me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord. Anybody at all? No one in here in the auditorium, but I want to address you that are joining us on YouTube. If that's you, if you say, "Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus my Lord," I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want to invite those of you in the auditorium to pray it with us right now. Just put your hand over your heart and just pray this, if you would. And if you're joining us on YouTube, wherever you're at, just say it out loud. Say this prayer out loud as I lead you. Praise God. Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you. He was raised from the dead so you can be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God offers you the free gift of salvation. All you have to do is receive it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can do that. Just pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I do believe that Jesus died for me. He died for my sin on the cross. And He was raised from the dead the third day. So this day, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I confess Jesus is my Lord. I believe He is risen from the dead, and He alone has the power to give me eternal life. Jesus, I trust in You today. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sin with Your precious blood. Thank You for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I really want you to contact us and let us hear from you. We'd love to continue to pray for you and encourage you. Praise God. Now, let's stay in this attitude of prayer. You're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I've never heard it put quite this way, but I realize that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I want to be filled." If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? "Pastor, pray for me. I want this gift. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Praise God. Anyone at all in the auditorium, you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the experience of speaking with tongues." It's not enough just to hear about it or acknowledge it. You're missing out on so much. You're missing out. I can tell you personally, it transformed my life. This experience transformed my life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit transformed my life. So you're here and you'd say, "That's me, Pastor. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Never spoken in tongues, but I want to be. I want to receive." If that's you, just raise up your hand. And if you're joining us on YouTube, the same for you. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you want to be, I want to pray for you as well. Looking all around here, anybody, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." What you say, "What are you going to do to me?" Well, I'm not going to do anything to you other than do what the Bible says. I do want to lay hands on you. Praise the Bible said they laid hands on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. So I'll lay hands on you in faith. Praise God. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you just, by raising your hand, you're indicating and you're saying, "That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Anyone in here at all today? Praise God. All right. I'm going to pray for the folks on YouTube right now. Would you join me? Praise God. You're joining us on YouTube and you say, "Yeah, that's me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Just stretch your hand out toward whatever screen you're watching this on, your phone, your computer, your tablet, your TV, wherever. And just as a point of contact, I'm going to stretch my hand out toward you as well. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And I believe right now, Father, as they release their faith and what they've heard today in Your Word, I believe right now that the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the name of Jesus and that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, receive the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just pray this prayer and release your faith. Just say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and you can pray it with me in the congregation here as well. "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And right now, I receive. You said that You would give the Holy Spirit to all Your children who ask You. So, Father, I'm asking, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I expect to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit enables me. In Jesus' name. Now, if you've prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, just lift your voice and begin to speak. And remember, it comes out of here, not out of here. It comes out of here. It may just be a syllable or two, but speak that out and more will come. And we just believe that God is working a great thing in your life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just...